Thank you for listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org.
Well, good morning. Good to see you. Hello to you that are tuning in online as well. Happy Valentine's Day to everybody. I'm going to get right into it. Boy, it's been a long time since I've been here. It's been so long, some of you are wearing masks. And so, what a year, huh? I'm calling this message The Winding Road. Vicki and I left staff here in 1995. You may not be aware of that, but Valley Bible started a church in Colorado Springs. And Vicki and I went out to pastor that church, and we were there 11 years. And during that time, my son got into travel team baseball. He ended up eventually having a professional baseball career, but we were traveling all over the Rocky Mountain states. And we always looked forward to the first trip of the year because it would be March in Colorado, still snow on the ground, cold, and we would go down to Roswell, New Mexico, and play baseball with all the aliens down there. It was so nice down there, warm, and this one particular year, there was a snowstorm that was coming, and debate among the parents, should we go or shouldn't we go? Of course, you can probably imagine the women, sensible, smarter than us guys, said, this is not good, we shouldn't go. The guys, oh, yes, no big deal, we can go, but see, the problem is when you go to New Mexico from Colorado, you have to go over a pass called Raton Pass, and it is a nasty pass when it's snowing. But the guys went out. We made our wives feel guilty like they didn't love their kids if they didn't go. So we went down there, and sure enough, it starts snowing. And I had never been in what they call a whiteout. Maybe some of you have. It was scary. It kept getting worse and worse, and I was having a hard time seeing the road. And it hit a point where I lost all sense of direction. I did not know which way was east, west, nor south, up, down. I literally did not, it was all white, and I just stopped. And Vicki, we were just petrified, and I wasn't sure what to do. And then I heard this rumbling in this big semi-truck zoom past us, and I said, I'm going to get behind that semi-truck, because anything in the way is going to get plowed, and so I should be safe behind it. So I got behind him, and he led us over the pass, and we finally made it. No worse for the wear, other than I took a pretty good ration from Vicki for even going on the trip in the first place. But that's not the point. I want to talk to us today about a spiritual whiteout, in a sense. I think this COVID thing has caused many of us to get sidetracked, maybe find ourselves in a ditch. I'm hearing a lot of reports from our Vegas church of folks who have lost their normal rhythm of attending church, of the small groups, just all the things that church entails, along with the other rhythms in life, and they're not doing good. Very few are doing good during this time. They're trying, but you just can't replicate church and everything that we have. Now, if we aren't moving forward, here's the problem. If we're not moving forward, we're going backward. Have you realized that? That there is no just kind of cruise control faith? Either you are moving forward in the Lord, your faith, or you're going backward. You can't just hang out at the same place. And I want to talk to you today and help some of you get behind, not a semi-truck if you find yourself kind of stuck off to the side of the road, but to get behind God. Let God lead you through this time. And I want to address this topic by looking at a time in King David's life that he found himself living in a place that he never thought he would be in, a place that kind of got him sidetracked. And it's a city and a time in his life called Ziklag. Now, ironically, Ziklag means the winding road. Now, before we get to this story, some of you may be familiar with it. Let me just kind of give you the lead up to how David found himself in this place. David had been on the run from King Saul for years. You may remember the story. God rejected Saul from being the first king. Saul was a man who was more concerned what people thought of him than obeying God. And God said, I regret making him king, and I will now pick a king. The people picked Saul. Why? Because he was a head taller, and they thought he was the biggest, most impressive. And God said, I'm going to pick a king. And that's when David, young David, was anointed by Samuel. You remember the story, had the oil poured over his head, and he was anointed king. But he didn't immediately assume that position. He was just a young, maybe teenager. Saul was still king, but David was the anointed new king that would eventually take the role. Well, in the meantime, Saul became very, very jealous. He thought that David was going to try to take his position, which he wasn't. God had taken the position. But David was on the run from Saul, tempted to kill him. Saul did David several times. And then David escapes, one of the many times that he escapes, and David has a conversation with himself. He has a conversation with himself, and that's a bad thing to do. Do you realize that? Talking to yourself sometimes is bad. 1 Samuel 27:1, look at what it says there. Then David said to himself, "Now I will perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than to escape into the land of the Philistines. Saul then will despair of searching for me anymore in all the territory of Israel, and I will escape from his hand." Oh boy, you might think, I just need to have a good talk with myself. I would counsel you against that. Why? Because Jeremiah 17:9, look what it says there. "The heart's more deceitful than all else, and it's desperately sick. Who can understand it?" It goes like this when we have this heart-to-heart with ourselves sometimes. Let's say, for instance, I'll use myself as an example. Vicky says something to me like, "Hey, did you take the trash out?" And I'll say to her, "Well, I'm going to. I heard you the first time. I'm going to." And then I take the trash out. While I'm taking the trash out, I begin to have a talk with myself. "Boy, she's just on me all the time, isn't she?" "She is, Doug. You know what? All the things that I do for her and all the thoughtful things, she never mentions that. She just always is, take the trash out." "I know, Doug. I'm not going to put up with that." "I wouldn't either, Doug. This is not right. She doesn't need to remind me. I'm not a little kid." "No, you're not a kid. You're a full-grown man. I don't know why she does that." "I don't either know why she does that. You know what? Okay, so I'm going to start thinking on her." "Good, Doug. Tell her some of the stuff that she's not doing good. That a boy, Doug." See, when you have that heart-to-heart with yourself, yourself will deceive you. It'll trick you. And that's what David did, unfortunately. And as a result of that, he made a terrible decision. Instead of just keep trusting God, and you that know the story know God protected David from Saul, spared him miraculously several times, but David says, I'm tired of running. I'm just going to run to the Philistines, Saul's enemy, Israel's enemy, and I know that Saul won't come into these cities, and I'll be free for a while. I won't have to be on the run, and that's what he did. He ran, and that also is a bad decision. I've watched, sadly, Christians run to the world, go back to the world. They came out of the world to the Lord, but they'll go back to the world sometimes just to find relief from whatever's chasing them, whether it be stress, whether it be worry, whether it be marital problems, whatever the case may be, they'll go back to the world and they'll look for the world to soothe them. They'll look for the world to help them find relief. And they only realize that when they go back there, they're worse off than when they went in there. And we're going to see that's what happens with David. Now, while David is there living in Ziklag, this town that was given to him by the Philistine king Achish, David makes a raid on some other Canaanite cities, some other Philistine-controlled cities. Why did he make the raid? I don't know. He probably needed some food, needed some provisions for his men, And David just became a common thief, would go in there and plunder them and steal from them. But he even did worse than that. Not only was he a common robber, had gotten that low, but to cover his tracks, he killed every man, every woman, every child, and all of the livestock. He left everybody dead. And you say, why did he do that? Because he didn't want anybody coming back and telling Achish what he had done. Because what he told Achish, his answer when Achish asked him, oh, you made another plunder. And Achish wasn't against that. They plundered people all the time. Who'd you make it on this time? And David said, well, I made it in the Negev. I made it in the Negev of Judah. And he made it sound like David robbed from his own people, from Israel. And Achish said, oh, good, good. You really are with us. You really have turned from them, and you really are one of us now. And David did it simply just to cover his tracks so he wouldn't get caught. Now, isn't it ironic that the situation with Bathsheba, as we fast forward, remember that situation, where David slept with a married woman, got her pregnant, killed her husband to cover his tracks. It started right back here in Ziklag, that seed of deception, that seed of trying to cover his tracks. And very, very interesting that this is begin the downward slide of David. Now, it reached its pinnacle, David's time in Ziklag, his backsliding time, when Achish came to him, and it's kind of like the mob. I guess the mob, if you get connected with the mob back in the day, they would do something for you, and you say, what can I do for you? And they say, don't worry about it. I'll call and ask for a favor. Eventually, you're going to have to pay back to them. And so Achish came and said, hey, I need a favor. Go with us to war against this country. I know that you're a good fighter. We need you to go to war. And David says, okay. He said, I'll go with you. You'll see what your servant can do. And David goes out with him and his men, 600 of David's men. They go out to fight. And it's about a 3 days journey, the Bible says. And so figure 15 to 20 miles a day. So they're about 50 miles out. And they get almost to the place where they're going to fight. And the other Philistine generals look back and say, who's that at the end of the line here? And Achish says, well, that's David and his men. And the other Philistine generals say, what are you doing, Achish? Why did you bring him with us? Don't you know, how can you be sure that in the heat of battle that David and his men won't turn against us? I mean, this is the guy that killed Goliath. This is the guy that fought against us for years. What are you thinking? Why would you bring him here? Tell him to go back. And Achish couldn't talk him out of it. And so Achish had to go back to David and say, hey, I'm really sorry, but these generals don't want you fighting this one. You're going to have to sit this one out. So go ahead and go back to Ziklag. And so they turned around, you know, 45, 50 miles there, turn around another 45, 50 miles back, and they get back to Ziklag. And that's where our story begins. Now, I want to talk with you about what to do when you find the road getting long. David was worn out. He was worn out, and he made a couple bad decisions. He talked with himself. He just looked for the easy way out. And we have to be careful that when we get worn down, when we get worn out, when we're under spiritual attack, when we're out of our normal rhythms, we have to be so, so careful that we don't make wrong decisions, because it can have dire consequences, okay? So let me show you here from this story some things to do to keep you out of the ditch, okay? Here's the first thing. You want to encourage yourself in the Lord. And we talk a lot about that here at Valley Bible. Encourage yourself in the Lord. 1 Samuel chapter 30, verses 1 through 6. Then it happened when David and his men came to Ziklag. Now, they're back on the third day, right? That the Amalekites had made a raid on the Negev and on Ziklag and had overthrown Ziklag and burned it with fire. And they took captive the women and all who were in it, both small and great, without killing anyone, and carried them off and went their way. When David and his men came to the city, behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters had been taken captive. Then David and the people who were with him lifted their voices and wept until there was no strength in them to weep. Now David's two wives had been taken also, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail, the wife of Nabal the Carmelite. Moreover, David was greatly distressed because the people spoke of stoning him. For all the people were embittered against one another because of his sons and daughters. But David, here's the key, but David strengthened himself in the Lord. David is just as tired, just as frustrated as these other guys who had just come back from this long hike. He's mad at himself, most likely, saying, I cannot believe that I'm actually living here in Philistine country. He's mad at Saul, possibly, saying, this nut job, if he would just quit chasing me, he wouldn't put me in this position. Man, I didn't do anything wrong. I'm a shepherd boy. Samuel comes, anoints me. I'm not trying to steal the dude's position. He could be bitter against Saul. Or maybe David is even mad at God, saying, you know, God, I didn't ask for this. I was very happy in doing this, and now I'm king, and ever since that day, my life has not been as good. I'm on the run, and I had no idea I'd be in the situation. But David didn't do that. It says that David, he encouraged himself. He found something within himself deep down that he was able to be encouraged in the Lord. See, I'm convinced that most people can endure very difficult circumstances if they have hope in their hearts. When you lose hope, it becomes hopeless. The Bible says that hope deferred or hope lost or hope that doesn't seem attainable, it makes the heart sick. And it's a horrible place to be in. Unfortunately, many people put their hope in the wrong things. The wrong person, and when that thing, that person doesn't deliver, hope is lost. When your Ziklag, your city, your family is held captive, your finances are under attack, the first thing that you don't want to do is to look first to a person, whether it be a pastor, whether it be a spouse. You don't want to look first there. You don't even want to look first to the church. Oh, I've got to call the church. No, the first person that you want to look to and go to is God. You want to go to God when things are really going bad. Let him encourage you first. The church can come alongside. Your spouse can come alongside. Your small group can come alongside of you. But you have to learn to go to God first because everybody else is human. They may or may not be there for you. They might or might not let you down. But God's the one that is steady. He'll be there for you always. In fact, David found this out later in his life. Psalm 42:5, David says this, "Why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall praise him for the help of his presence." This psalm tells us a couple things. One is to praise God for his past deliverances for us. I hope that you're becoming people that are building memorials. You say, what is that? You may remember that whenever God would do something miraculous for the people on the way out of Egypt through the wilderness into the promised land, they would build a memorial. It'd be a stone thing. And why? For two reasons. One, every time they would pass by that in future, they'd say, I remember when God did that. Remember, God stopped the Red Sea. Remember, the Jordan River stopped. Also, it was done for their children, so their children can see it. They can say, hey, look at here, Johnny. God did this for mom and dad. God did this for grandpa and grandma years ago. That's why we serve God, because God is faithful. I hope that you are having memorials, testimonies, whether written down or in your mind, of things that God has done for you in the past when you found yourself in similar tight situations that you find yourself in now. Why? Because they give you encouragement. They tell you, hey, you know what? I've been here before and God came through. He'll come through for me this time. And it gives you hope. Also, too, this psalm tells us to proclaim that he will work things out for our good. You just say, God, you know what? God is going to come through. And also, this psalm says that we're to worship him in spite of difficult circumstances. He's good even when things are bad. Okay, here's the next thing to do when you find yourself stuck is David inquired of the Lord. Not only did he encourage himself in the Lord, but he inquired of the Lord. Verses 7 and 8 of 1 Samuel 30. Then David said to Abiathar the priest, the son of Ahimelech, please bring me the ephod. So Abiathar brought the ephod to David. David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I pursue this band? Shall I overtake them? And he said to him, pursue, for you will surely overtake them, and you will surely rescue all. After being encouraged by God, and after reminding himself that God always comes through for him, and after proclaiming that God will work the situation out, David now asked God what his part should be in resolving this problem. It's really important to not just move into action without first consulting the Lord on something. Many of us are tempted to take things into our own hands and to set out to fix things in our own power. We may just assume that what God told us last time we faced a similar problem will be what he tells us this time, so we don't pray. And David could have fell into this trap. David could have just naturally assumed, hey, you know what? Yeah, here's how God works. People are taken captive. We go get them. That's how God works. But David said, no, I'm going to inquire. Maybe that's not what God is saying. David knew that each situation, each battle that we face requires new, fresh, hot off the press direction from the Lord. Why don't we pray more? I don't know. I think one of the reasons might be is that we don't think we have the proper time to pray. Maybe we think that the situation is so pressing that if I'm going to get a hold of God, it's going to take time, and this situation doesn't have the luxury of time. It requires action, so I'm just going to kind of tear into it, and I'll just kind of just hope that I'm on the right track here. We think that God will only hear us maybe if we spend days or hours in prayer. And we tell ourselves, I don't have days. I don't even have a lot of hours. And so I'll just go and just kind of hope this is the right way. And obviously this is wrong thinking. Jesus, in fact, warned against long prayers just for the sake of being long. He said actually that short prayers can grab God's attention as well and as good as long ones. Look what he says in Matthew 6, verses 7 and 8. And when you are praying, he says, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. So do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Don't you love that? This is one of my life verses, because I'm not a long prayer. The older I get, the less it seems like I like to talk. I know some of you older men have said, I can feel you, Doug. I like to kind of get to the point. I have to force myself to talk with Vicky because, unfortunately, she keeps enjoying talking, and she's a great communicator. She hasn't hit that wall like I have, so I have to force myself to talk. But I love these words from Jesus. He said, hey, you don't have to have a lot of long words to have God answer you. And so, in fact, I think I've shared this with you before. The first thing I do in the morning is pretty much pray. I go out and make the coffee first. Let's make sure I got my priorities straight. Make the coffee first. Then I go out, and I'm old school. I still like to get a paper. And so I go out and get the paper, and that's my first prayer time. Thank you, Lord. I love you. Watch over us. Protect my family today. Let angels come with us. And thank you. And I go in there and have my coffee. That's the first thing I do. The last thing I do is pray. I pray protection over us as we sleep. And so, and then in between, I'm talking with God all day. But they aren't long, dedicated times of prayer. I have a set time of prayer, but it's not super long. But I say amen to some of my prayers, but all during the day, it's like a conversation. I'm talking with God constantly as I drive, as I wake up, as I'm at the, you're constantly talking with God. And if you put all those little short times together, it'd probably be a long period of time, but it's broken up into little segments there. Peter knew how to pray short prayers, didn't he? Peter is on a boat. Jesus told him, get in a boat during his earthly ministry. Go to the other side. Jesus said, I'll meet you there. And all of a sudden, they look at middle of the night, and it's a ghost. No, it's Jesus. And he's walking out on the water. And for some reason, Peter says, if that's really you, then let me walk out in the water too. And Jesus says, come on out. And Peter walked out there, and he actually did okay. And it says, until he looked down, his circumstances, and he began to sink. And he had a three-word prayer that really got God's attention. Lord, save me. Three words is all. And the Lord did. He reached down and pulled him out. So you don't have to have long prayers. They just got to be heartfelt. Next, thirdly. David was employed by the Lord. He was employed by the Lord. Verses 9 and 10 of 1 Samuel 30. So David went, he and his 600 men who were with him, and came to the brook Besor, where those left behind remained. But David pursued, he and 400 men, for 200 were too exhausted to cross the brook Besor. They remained behind. Remember, 45, 50 miles out. No, you can't fight. Turn around. 45, 50 miles back. As soon as they get back, in fact, as David and his men were walking, the scripture says, they're going back towards Ziklag, and they look up and they see smoke coming from the city. No big deal. I mean, that's how the women cooked in those days, basically like campfires. And they would have smoke, and that was common in the city. But David said, boy, this is too much smoke. What is going on? And the closer they got, he says, oh, my gosh, the city's on fire. That's what the Amalekites had done. They'd set the city on fire. And they go back there exhausted, discouraged, and realize that their wives and children were gone, and everybody was wanting to turn on David and kill him, and horrible thing. But David, it says here, was employed by the Lord. After receiving revelation from inquiring of the Lord, David now was to step out in faith. So David goes back, and he gets encouraged. Okay, God, what are we supposed to do? And the Lord says, go get him. They're alive. Not one will be lost. Go get him. And David says, okay, now I've got to take this step of faith. You say, why was a step of faith needed? Well, because 200 of the guys, he only had 600 guys, 200 set back. They were tired. They were exhausted. So now David just had just 400 guys to go out there. Against how many? How many Amalekites came to the city? We don't know, but probably more than David's little group. And David had to go out against just unbelievable odds and do it. It would be like the Las Vegas Raiders trying to take on the Denver Broncos. Just not going to happen. The Broncos are, no, I can't. I used to be able to say that with conviction. I can't even say that anymore. Our Broncos are so bad. But David, it was a step of faith, saying, okay, God, you said that we'll get them. You have said that nobody will be destroyed. I'll take a step of faith. And see, that's how it works with the Lord. If we're going to have breakthrough, if we're going to have a victory in our life, a step of faith is usually always required. To step out. You pray, God gives you a promise, and God says, it's yours for the taking. Now, just take this step. And that step always requires faith. It's a challenge. A step of faith has some things in common. One, it has an uncertain end. When you take a step of faith, you don't know exactly how things are going to end. That's what the whole faith part is. David didn't know if they would, God told him that they would be victorious, but he had to have faith that what God's saying was going to come to pass, because the odds didn't look like it. The numbers weren't showing that. The numbers were showing that David would be defeated. A step of faith always has a risk factor. You might lose something. Very often, you do have to lose something to gain something else. And it's a new experience. And that's probably the thing that most people are really hesitant about, is it's something new. It's a new place. It's a new territory. It's a new way of living. They haven't done this before. If, after being encouraged by the Lord and receiving directions from the Lord, if we don't move out in faith with what we receive, we'll never experience the victories. Our faith will kind of come to a stop. And remember, you don't really stop. You go backwards. God had promised David the safe return of his family, but they needed to pursue. They needed to take action in order to receive it. Lastly, David was inspired by the Lord. He was inspired. Verses 21 through 25. When David came to the 200 men who were too exhausted to follow David and who had also been left at the brook Besor. They went out to meet David and to meet the people who were with him. Then David approached the people and greeted them. Then all the wicked and worthless men among those who went with David said, "Because they did not go with us, we will not give them any of the spoil that we have recovered, except to every man his wife and his children, that they may lead them away and depart." Then David said, "You must not do so, my brothers, with what the Lord has given us, who has kept us and delivered us into our hand the band that came against us. And who will listen to you in this matter? For as his share is who goes down to the battle, so shall his share be who stays by the baggage. They shall share alike." So it has been from that day forward that he made it a statute and an ordinance for Israel to this day. The men who had gone out to fight against the Amalekites, the 400, they were angry at the 200 who did not go into the battle. They thought they were sloughing off. They thought maybe that they were cowards. And they decided, hey, these guys don't deserve any of the spoils. They don't deserve any of the stuff that we got in this victory. They didn't do anything. Now, remember that these guys were exhausted. They're all exhausted. But someone needed to guard the luggage anyway. I mean, it had already been ripped off by the Amalekites. So if all of them were to tear off, and they had quite a bit of luggage and quite a bit of baggage that they took into this battle that they had to turn around in. See, when you go to battle, you have carts that have your battle instruments on there, that have your provisions, that have your tents that you sleep in. And so they had quite a bit of stuff, valuable stuff. And if they're all 600 bridges to go out and chase these people, what's to say that another group won't come in and steal what they had? They already got ripped off from Ziklag. Now they're going to get their camping supplies stolen. So somebody had to watch the equipment. Why not the 200 who were tired? Didn't it make sense? And these 200, there's a good chance that they were the elderly. I can relate to that. You don't have the strength that you had when you're younger. Or maybe it was those who were maybe sick, got sick along the way. Or maybe it was the young. Whatever the case may be, David said, hey, this kind of works its way out. We got to have people stay here. So you stay here. This is your job. And you 400 that have some energy left, let's go and let's get our wives and our children, everything back. Kind of worked out good. And see, David wasn't going to punish these guys for the role that they took. During this COVID time, coupled with the very volatile political election that we had this past year, tacked on to all of the societal upturn that we've had in our nation lately, there's been quite a bit of finger-pointing in our nation. And unfortunately, it's crept into the church. I can't speak here in Bakersfield Church, but I can speak about the Vegas Church. There's been some division there. Political lines and racial lines and COVID lines, mask versus no mask. It's not that serious versus this thing is really serious. And it has caused division. And we have been fighting against it successfully this past year. And we have talked about that. Now, we're dead wrong when we call into question another person's commitment to the Lord for something we perceive as compromise or lack of passion or lack of conviction. That was the great mistake that these 400 made. You guys don't deserve it. You guys didn't gain the victory. You could have come with us. You stayed here for, you fill in the blank. And that was wrong. That was dead wrong. They didn't know exactly why they stayed back. It wasn't a big deal to David. Why was it a big deal to these people? One of the traits that I there's many traits I admire, but one of the traits I admire about Pastor Ron, Vicki and I have been with Pastor Ron attending the church since 1978. That's how long it's been. And after working with him and being under him for several years, one of the things I really admire is this. although he is a type A type leader, when he was younger, he was a fireball. He's still a fireball, but he was a fireball when he was younger. Oh, I could tell you stories, some of the stuff we used to do. He used to make us do as a church. Funny stuff, too. But he is a type A driven, and that type A personality, that passion has resulted in a, you know, this huge ministry that's here. God has used that. But he never placed that expectation on his other staff members. He never told us, be more zealous, be more passionate, be more like me. To the contrary, he encouraged us to be ourselves. Just be you. Just be the person that God made you, and that'll be fine. And I really admire that so much, that he let us be me. And I want to encourage you out there today, you listening online today. You've got people in your life who are completely different than you. And you may get frustrated at them because you want them to be more like you, or you want them to be a different way. And my encouragement to you is let them be them. I'm not talking about parents instilling things into children. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about temperaments. I'm talking about personalities. I'm talking about just dispositions. Let them be them. We're going to have different opinions on things, on politics, on social issues, on the COVID. We're going to have all kinds of different views. And let people have those views. You don't have to agree with those views, but you don't have to fight every battle and make your view known all the time either. Let there be different views and stuff. Now, David understood this, and as a result of that, he granted honor to those that were guarding the baggage. At the Valley Churches, we value every volunteer here. And some of you are super involved, and you are, man, you're as involved almost as staff. You're just here a lot, and we value that commitment. But we also value those of you that are just able to serve maybe one service or serve just a couple hours a week. We value that service. We value all service here. There's no service that's wrong. The only wrong service is what? No service. I end with this. During that season in Colorado when we were traveling with our son, Travel Baseball, a church had just got started, about a couple of years old. We didn't really know the city that well, Colorado Springs. And I was at a church event, I think it was a picnic or something, and Vicky had to take Seth to a baseball game in another city. And I gave her directions. I said, get on I-25, you're going to take this off-ramp, and it'll take you right down. She's going down to Canyon City, Colorado, beautiful area there. And so that's how you get there, pretty simple. And so she takes off with Seth, and they're driving, and Seth all of a sudden excitedly says, there's Jake. That's Jake's dad. Jake being a teammate of his. And Seth spotted his teammate and his dad driving him down there. And Vicky says, oh, great, this will be good. Now I don't have to worry about directions. I'll just, you know, follow Jake and his dad. And so Jake's dad drives down, and they get to the off-ramp that I told her as I mapped it out, that you get off here. She didn't get off. Jake's dad didn't get off. She said, well, he probably knows a shortcut since he's probably been here longer than Doug and I. And so she kept following Jake and Jake's dad on I-25 and following him down, and they got to Pueblo. And Vicky said, oh, okay, maybe this is a shortcut to go through Pueblo. But he kept going. He didn't cut over. Should have gone west to get to Kansas City, but it just kept going. And Vicky's, oh, boy, and maybe he really knows the back way. And kept driving and driving. And Vicky looks up, and it says New Mexico, you know, 78 miles. And because, oh my, something's wrong here. Now, meanwhile, as she's following Jake's dad, as it happens sometimes, you know, he would speed up and Vicky would speed up. He'd make a lane change, Vicky would make a lane change, and he'd slow down, Vicky would slow down, just on him the whole time, just following him. And Vicky noticed Jake's dad kind of kept looking in the rearview mirror, thinking, you know, maybe recognized that was Vicky. Vicky said, something's wrong here. And so she sped up and got next to him, and Seth looked out and said, that's not Jake's dad. That's not Jake. And this guy had the look in the face. Vicky said, he looked at me like, you crazy psycho woman. Why are you following me? And, of course, she had to turn around and got there, and Seth arrived to the game late. What's my point? My point is it's very important who you're following. Who is leading you? Who is guiding you? Is it God and his word? is it the Lord and His Spirit. Oh, we want to make sure as we go through, not only this time that we're going through, but any time in life, who is leading us? Who is following us? And if we do that, we won't find ourselves in the ditch. And if you find yourself in the ditch, He'll give you directions like He did to David to get out of the ditch. And David eventually had a good ending. He was able to get out of there and his life got back on track. And so I speak now as we close to anybody here who is off track. And it's happened. You've lost your normal flow of life, your normal rhythm, and spiritually you're off to the side of the road. You've stopped coming to church, maybe. You've stopped reading your Bible. You've stopped meeting. And conversely, some of the things that you thought were out of your life have crept back into your life. That's kind of how it works. And so let today serve as a reminder to say, Lord, help me get out. I'm reaching my hand out. Lord, pull me out. Let me get back on track. Let me do the things that I was doing when I was doing well with you. And today I make that renewal of commitment, okay? Would you bow your heads as I just close our time together? Father, I want to pray, God, for those that are here today, Lord, that have found themselves in a spiritual whiteout of sorts. They just got confused. They just got hit. It came out of nowhere. They're not even sure what happened. They're not even sure how to get back. But Lord, I pray, God, today that all they simply do is to say, Lord, I want to get back. I want to get back on the road. I want to get back on the journey. And so, Lord, show me the way. And let them take some of the things that they heard today. And as they begin to inquire, as they begin to pray and get encouraged in the Lord, God, you'll get them back. And so, Father, I pray that for you. If you're here today, just in the quietness of your heart, you can say, Lord, I want to come back. Lord, I want to give my life to you. Lord, I want to rededicate my life to you. Some of you need to forgive some people. Some of you need to go apologize to some people. Some of you need to confess your sins to some people. That's all be all a part of how God's going to get you out of this mess. So, Father, we thank you, Lord. We love you. Thank you, God, for these stories that we have in the Bible that give us hope, that show us what we can do when we find ourselves in a place that we never thought we'd be in. And so, Lord, we pray that in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. Well, God bless you. Enjoy the rest of your day. We'll see you next time.
Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Here is our King.